Good morning again. Nobody said good morning again. Okay, good. You're not just repeating me. It's a blessing to be here this morning. And I definitely resonate with what Jesse prayed there, that the Lord would take the little bit that I have and multiply it. Just trusting God to do that this morning. Let's turn in the book of Revelation to chapter 2. Going to be reading all of chapter 2 and chapter 3 to start here. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. I apologize. My nose is a little bit runny this morning, so if I have to stop periodically, please forgive me. And if I can find my place again. Okay, I will write upon the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I would venture to say that there could be numerous messages taken out of these two chapters. There's a lot here that could be mined, that could be brought out. But my focus this morning is the overcomer, the one that overcomes, to him that overcometh. But I want to look at these seven churches and the things that are mentioned to them. Most of them have a commendation or several commendations, and then a warning or several warnings, and then at the end, there's but to him that overcometh. There's a proclamation, a promise to those that overcome. And we want to look at these things this morning. Starting in the church of Ephesus, there in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and not fainted. He's saying here that I see your works. I see the things that you're doing, and they're pleasing to me. I see the things that you're walking in, and I appreciate where you're walking. And the fact that you don't bear the evil around you, you can't stand the evil that you see around you. He's commending them for this. And he's saying, you've borne and you've had patience for my name's sake and labored and not fainted. And then in verse 6, he says, but thou hast this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then you're going to see that also in the Church of Pergamos. He talks about the Nicolaitans. And I've wondered often, what does that mean? Who are these Nicolaitans that he's talking about? What was it that was so despicable to God about them? I did a little bit of research, and apparently the Nicolaitans were a group of people that were very permissive in their doctrine. They preached a doctrine of permissiveness and just do whatever you want. And there was things so far as going into immorality, and they were saying, sure, you can be free sexually, you can do whatever you want, but and just still have Christ. And it was just this doctrine of looseness. And he says, I hate this. And his commendation to the Church of Ephesus is that you hate these deeds, you hate these things. But then his rebuke or his warning to them, he says in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Could it be said of any of us that we have left our first love? What constitutes leaving our first love? What is our first love? I trust, I hope that each of us here, our first love, our true love is Christ, that he is the one that we love. But how quickly do we find ourselves removed from that first love? How quickly, how easily do we find ourselves straying from that first love, where our love for him is no longer as fervent as it once was? Jesus calls to the church of Ephesus and says, warning, you've left your first love. Could that be said rightly to us? I'd venture a guess that probably most, if not all of us in this room, have been in that place at one time or another, or potentially maybe some of us are in that point, in that state right now, where we've left our first love. Our love for Christ is not as fervent as it once was. We've become caught up in the things of this world. We've become more focused on our work, our pocketbook, our whatever it might be. There's so many things that could draw our attention away. And I find that it's so easy, so quick for us to just stray a little bit from that first love. Is your love for Christ as fervent as it was? I'm jumping ahead here. One of these other churches, I think it's Thyatira. He talks about, in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. He's saying, your works are even more now than they were at the first. Is that where you find yourself? Do you find yourself in a place where your love for Christ is now more fervent than it was when you first started walking with him? Or are you in a place where your love has cooled? Are you in a place where I don't have the passion for Christ that I once had. My love for him is not as fervent as it once was. And I, brothers and sisters, I confess that I find myself in this place many, many times, and I have to repent and come back and say, Lord, renew my first love. That first love can grow cold so quickly. If you have a piece of metal that you're forging in the fire, and I don't know how many of us have ever done any of this, but if you have a piece of metal that you're forging in the fire, if you pull that piece of metal out of the fire, as soon as you pull that out of the fire, that metal is going to begin to cool. How quickly, and we are just the same way, as soon as we withdraw from the love of Christ, as soon as we withdraw from that place of prayer, as soon as we withdraw from the Word of God, as soon as we withdraw from the things of God, we begin to cool. That's how easy it is to lose our first love, or to walk away from our first love. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to be on our knees 24/7. I'm not suggesting that we have to constantly be doing something that is seemingly spiritual. But when we begin to allow ourselves to lax in our devotion to Christ, when we begin to leave the place of prayer, to leave the Word of God, that's how quickly our love can begin to cool. And he warns them, he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What a stiff warning there. I will come and remove your candlestick out of his place. I'm not going to stand here and pretend to know exactly what he's referring to there. I don't know what that removing the candlestick is actually, what he actually means there. But to me, it sounds like a pretty stiff warning. Don't lose your first love. He said, I will remove your candlestick, except you repent. There is repentance. And one of the things that I want to emphasize this morning is if you find yourself in a place where you're not walking where you know you should, there is always, I think Jesse mentioned it this morning, there is always a place of repentance. The invitation is wide open. It's not, I see this in all these warnings here. Jesus is not saying, you know, you messed up. You're wrong. He's saying, you're wrong, but there's a place of repentance. Come. Come, repent. There's always a place of repentance. Let's go on to the church of Smyrna in verses 9 and 10. I'm looking at the commendations first. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. See here a church, basically a church in the middle of persecution. And he's saying, I see the things that you're doing. I see the works that you are doing. And the tribulation that you're going through and your poverty, which I take to mean physical poverty. But he says, right in parentheses, right after that, he says, but you're rich. Saying you're rich spiritually. Despite your physical poverty, despite your earthly lack, you're spiritually rich. Could that be said of us if we were to find ourselves? I'd venture a guess again that not many of us sitting in this room know much about poverty, not true poverty, but not physically. But could it be said of us that we are rich spiritually? If there was a way for someone to analyze our spiritual bank account, so to speak, what would that look like? Would it look like we're about bottoming out? Or would it look like this, just overflowing with the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm asking us questions. I'm asking myself these introspective questions. Where am I? What would my spiritual account look like? Am I rich towards Christ? But here he's saying to the church in Smyrna, you're rich. And he's just, but he's also telling them of a coming persecution, that there's going to be those that will be cast into prison, and some will have, he said, you'll have tribulation 10 days. I don't know what that exactly is referring to either. Is that a literal 10 days or how that all is? But he says, be faithful unto death. There are two churches in this list of seven churches that have no warnings spoken to them. And it's this church, the church of Smyrna, and the church in Philadelphia. Apparently, they were walking where God wanted them to. He had nothing to say to them, no corrections for them. Now, did that mean that every attitude in their hearts was right? I'm sure they were humans. There were things that they had to deal with. But as a whole, he saw them as walking righteously. Could that be said of the church of Cross Keys? Could that be said of the household of Seth Shirk? Could that be said of me as a person, that there's, I see your works, I see your tribulation, I see the things that you're walking in, and you're walking in a place that is pleasing to me. The Church of Pergamos, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Even in the midst of persecution, you're being faithful. Another church that's in the middle of persecution, and they're being faithful. Would that be said of us? That we are being faithful in the midst of persecution. And right now, right here in this day and age, we do not suffer persecution to the extent that what we would call the persecuted church. But what about the things that you're walking through? Are you being faithful in the things that you're walking through? Financial, physical, emotional, relational problems, challenges. Are you being faithful where you are? Could it be said to you that you are holding fast his name and have not denied his faith? Church of Thyatira, verses 19 and 25, I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and thy faith and thy patience and thy works and thy last to be more than the first. I mentioned this one earlier, again, that their works had been growing from the beginning. He saw charity. He saw service and faith and patience. And then in verse 25, I kind of put that in as a commendation also. It's after the warning. He says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast. What you're walking in, continue faithfully in the things that you're doing. You see, if there's an area that you're encouraged in, that something that you're walking in well, you feel that God has given you grace in, continue walking in that. Don't ignore the areas that need correction, the areas that need growth. But if there's an area that you're walking in grace, you feel the grace of God, walk in that. Don't drop that. Continue steadfast in that. Church of Sardis, he has quite a bit to say to the Church of Sardis as far as warning. But in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, you have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk worthy with me in white, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They have a few names. There are a few people that haven't defiled themselves. And in the midst of a church that he has a lot of correction for, he says there's a few that haven't defiled their garments. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to go with those around you. You can be walking righteously. Your garments can be white, even if everyone around you has their garments soiled with sin. The Church of Philadelphia, verse 8 of chapter 3. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Here again, a church that has been faithful, you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and not denied my name. And for that, he gives them commendation. And then in 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Continue faithfully. If you're walking in victory, continue faithfully. Don't let anyone take your crown. It reminds me of the verse in, I think it's Psalms, no, Proverbs. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. And I get this picture of somebody that's just holding this firmly. They are not letting the truth go. And he's saying, hold fast to the things that you're walking in. Hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't let any deceiver, don't let any person, don't let anything take your crown. Don't let anything take away from you what God has put in your life. And then interestingly, I mentioned that there's two churches that have no warning, but the last church here, I don't see much commendation. There must have been a lot going on there. There's really not much that he says to them of much encouragement. It's a lot of warning. However, the interesting thing that I'll point out is while they seem to be the church that drew the most warning, they are also the church that has the most like pleading and like preaching of mercy and grace. Like, come. Yes, you guys have a lot going on that's wrong, but I want you to come. We'll get there. Let's go, okay, now we're going to go into the warnings that he gave to each church. The one thing I will mention here is, in all these commendations, the one word that came to me that I saw in all these commendations, the one word that he's commending here is faithfulness. Be faithful, faithful, faithful. Continue walk. He mentions to several different churches, hold fast that which you have. Continue being faithful. Don't grow weary in well-doing, as it says in Philippians 3. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Galatians 6, he talks about not growing weary in well-doing. In fact, let me just go to that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Your faithfulness will have a reward. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Okay, going back into the churches here, back to the church of Ephesus, talking about the warnings. I guess I kind of already went into the warning of the church in Ephesus there about leaving their first love. So let's go down to Pergamos, verse 14 of chapter 2. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He's saying here again, his commendation to the Ephesian church was that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but here his warning to the church in Pergamos is that you have those there that are perpetrating these things. You are teaching these things. There are people that are teaching these things in your midst. People that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. Here again, they're engaging. There's people in this church that are engaging in all kinds of lasciviousness and just walking as if everything's okay, is the picture I get anyway. He's warning them and say, look, you can't do this. You can't continue like this, because he said, repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. May God help us not to take lightly sin in our lives or in our midst. May God give us the courage and the grace to come alongside a brother that we see walking in sin and help him out of the spirit of meekness and love. Help him to see where he's fallen, to help him to see the wrong that he's in, but not out of condemnation, not out of a spirit of correction as far as, not out of condemnation, but may it be with a heart of love to see them come back into the fold and walk faithfully. The Church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And then he goes on into more of that, talking about her there. Again, people that are being allowed to walk in open sin in the midst of the church, and he has a stiff warning for them. And he says in the end of verse 23, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There will be a day of reckoning for the works that we do. Now, I'm not preaching a works gospel, of course, but we are responsible for the things that we allow in our lives and in our churches, in our families, in our homes. Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. You have a name that you live. You're known, people in the community, or somehow you've gained a name that you're alive, but the fact of the matter is you're a dead church. Ouch. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I get the picture there. There are a few things here that are remaining. There's a few things that you could strengthen. There's a few things that you're walking in, but be careful. They're about ready to die. He's calling them. He's throwing a red flag saying, whoa, 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 you've got to stop. You've got to strengthen the things that are remaining, or you're going to lose those things yet too. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Again, he's warning, but he's pleading with them to repent. Mentioned in the Church of Philadelphia, there was no warning for them. They were walking where God wanted them to be. But in Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now the church in Sardis, I believe it was, I'm sorry, the church of Smyrna and the church in Pergamos, both of these churches were churches that were in the middle of persecution. We probably aren't going to identify with them as quickly. Like I said, currently, today, we do not walk in the persecution that the persecuted church experiences. But the ones we probably identify the most with would be the church of the Ephesians and the church of the Laodiceans, the church of the Ephesians, they left their first love. As I said, it's so easy for us to do. We can leave our first love so easily. But the other one that we can identify, or here in America, that we would tend to identify with much more quickly would be Laodicea, because we're lukewarm. He said, because you're lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You say you're rich and increased of goods and have need of nothing. Now, if that doesn't sound like the American church, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't see our need. We think we're doing pretty good. I've got everything taken care of. You know, yeah, I got my problems. I got my things I got to deal with. But for the most part, I'm pretty good to go. And that, I say the American church because obviously that's the one I know. But I've seen that even in my own life. I can so quickly come to that point where I think I'm rich and increased with goods, maybe not necessarily wealthy, but I've got what I need. I have need of nothing. I don't see any need in my life. I mean, I was born and raised in a Christian home. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do prostitution. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do drugs. I don't steal. Maybe you don't even lie. I don't do that. All these things that I don't do, you know, and I come to church Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and even come to prayer meetings. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What's my need? Lord, you must be pretty happy with me. I bet I fit right there in the Philadelphian church or in the church of Smyrna. There's nothing for you to tell me. But is that actually the case? We say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and don't realize, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing I've been seeing in my life in the last 10 years is that I have to recognize, I have to come to that point, and each one of us has to come to that point where we recognize that in and of my flesh, there is no good thing. In and of myself, I am wretched and poor and blind and naked. I have not need of nothing, I have need of everything. I have a need of all of God's grace. I'm fallen. I'm a sinful human being without the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm on my way to an eternity in hell without his intervention. That's every one of us in this room. Don't say you don't have need of anything. You have need of an abundance of God's grace because without it, you're doomed for eternity. Get that settled in your heart. Don't think that, well, I've been walking with X number of years. I've been raised in this culture. Forget about it. Those credentials don't matter. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's what did you do with the blood of Jesus? What did you do with your sin? Those attitudes of your heart. Did you know the attitudes of our heart are just as much of a stench in the nostrils of God as the person out there committing fornication? God, help us to see our own need. We are needy people. And if we think otherwise, we are deceived. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't never come to a point that we're always just, oh, woe is me, and I just can't walk in victory. God can bring us to a place of victory. Praise God. But before we get to that place of victory, we must see our fallenness. We must see our need of a Savior. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but know not that you are wretched and poor and miserable, blind and naked. Oh, but I love verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He has this stiff warning for the church of Laodicea. Look, you have great needs. You're not rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You are wretched and poor, blind, miserable, naked. You need a lot, but here's the offer. Come to me and buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's just this open invitation, this welcoming, come. See how poor and wretched and blind you are. See how needy you are, but then come to me. I'll fill every one of those needs. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm so grateful that he doesn't stop with the warning, but that he offers that offer of repentance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I mentioned in the commendations, the word that I saw there was faithfulness. Just he's commending the churches for their faithfulness. But in the warnings, the word that I see there is compromise. Is there any area in your life that you know of that you're compromising? Is there anywhere that the Lord is putting his finger on that you would say, that's an area where I'm no longer walking where I once was, or I'm not walking where I know the Lord wants me to walk? He commends faithfulness, but he warns stiffly against compromise. There are some pretty strong, there's some pretty bad things in there that he's warning against. He's warning against idolatry and against fornication, immorality, all of that. But he's also warning against simple compromise. Do you find in your life anywhere any element of compromise? God help us. God help us to see any areas of compromise in our lives, to repent of them, so that we may find that glorious victory in him. And lastly, to the seven churches, to the overcomer. Now I'm getting to the part of the message that has been on my heart for a little while now. To the Ephesian church, chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hallelujah. Anybody want that? Anybody hungry for the fruit that comes from the tree in the midst of the paradise of God? Hallelujah. To him that overcomes, if you overcome, that will be yours. Hallelujah. To the church in Smyrna, chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. I'm sorry, I'm going to go down to the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Hallelujah. Crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the second death? That's spiritual death. The death that takes a man to hell. But him that overcomes will not be hurt of that second death. We're all going to die physically, unless we're raptured. But it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the judgment, that point, that's the second death we're talking about. Him that overcomes will not be hurt of that second death. Hallelujah. I'll take that. Thank you. Yes, please. Verse 17, the church of Pergamos. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? I don't have a full explanation of that, but I believe this is the hidden manna. Somebody once said that the manna is not hidden from us, but it's hidden for us. It's hidden for those that will seek for it. It's a treasure. It's not just wide open to, oh, anybody that's just, you know, I mean, it's welcome to anybody, but you got to search for it. The hidden manna. To him that overcomes, I will give the hidden manna. Now, what's this white stone he's talking about? Did a little research. This was another one that I was puzzled about, and according to the research I've seen, there's not a conclusive agreement as to what this white stone is, but there are a couple of suggestions. One would be there was a custom, I think it was a Greek custom, that when a defendant sat before a jury, when they pronounced a verdict of not guilty, they would give him a white stone. Could be that. Could be a pardon that he's talking about. But the one that they said that is more likely is there was a custom, I believe, in the Olympic Games or something like that, that whoever the winner was given a white stone, and his name was engraved in that white stone. And that white stone was like a ticket to an awards ceremony, to a special dinner, an awards dinner. And I love that picture. He's giving us a white stone with a new name on it, and that's our ticket into the awards ceremony. It will be given to those that overcome. One day there will be a great awards ceremony, a great, the of the Lamb, and those that have overcome will have a white stone with their name engraved. Here it is, Lord. You gave me this white stone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My goal, my whole aim in this message is to make us hungry to be overcomers, to see what he's promising to the overcomers. There's a reason to keep on fighting. There's a reason to keep on walking. There's a reason to get down on your knees, repent, and get up and walk on. He promises so much to the overcomers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To the church in Thyatira, verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter, as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star, giving them power over the nations, even as I received of my Father, Jesus says. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. To the church in Sardis, verse 5 of chapter 3, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hallelujah. Be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Thank you, Jesus. And the one that just ministers so much to me, but I will confess his name before my Father. Can you imagine the day that you stand before the throne and Jesus says, Father, this is my son, Seth. I've bought and paid for him with my blood, and he's overcome, and I'm confessing you before him. Oh, hallelujah! May that day come for each and every one of us that the Lord can confess us before the Father. Say, this is my faithful servant, Austin. This is my faithful servant, Elmer. This is my faithful servant, Ruthie. This is my faithful servant, Daniel. This is my faithful servant, Barbie, Jesse, Joan, Sim. These are my faithful servants. Will your name be confessed before him? Will you be an overcomer? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church of Philadelphia, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Will keep you from the hour of temptation. Hallelujah. Overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Oh, hallelujah. Let it be so. May we be pillars in the temple of God because we've overcome through the blood of Jesus. And then lastly, the church of Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, yes, let it be so, Lord, that I may sup with the Lord. If I but open the door when he knocks, he said, I will come into you and will sup with you, commune with you, eat with you, fellowship with you, have relationship with you. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Hallelujah. And in all these churches, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you hearing his voice this morning? But I want to go just a little bit further yet. We talk about overcoming. What does it mean to overcome? How do we overcome? Brothers and sisters, we can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own strength. We're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which are more powerful than ourselves. If it's not the pressures of the world around us, it's probably the pressures of the world some way or another, but the enemy uses all kinds of allurements. He's using all kinds of temptations. He's using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, trying to trip us up. We're fighting against the enemy, and we love to talk about how we've got the power, but it's in the name of Jesus. We love to talk about Satan being subject to Christ, and he is, but we are not more powerful than the devil in and of ourselves. We're no match for him in and of ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I do have a few more scriptures here yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just starting in verse 1, going down to verse 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Don't ever take any kind of confidence or comfort in your own flesh. The minute that you think that you can do it, you're losing it already. We have to come to that point where I have nothing in and of myself to keep me in the right path. It's only by the blood of Jesus. He is my only hope. And we know the story of Peter there in Matthew 14, where when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter said, if it be you, bid me come to the walking to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat. And you can just see him like stepping out of the boat and like, what is this? I'm like walking on water. I've been a fisherman all my life. And anytime I've ever seen anything go into the water, it goes into the water. It doesn't stay on top unless it's some kind of flotation device. How am I walking on the water? And his eyes are on Christ. But then it says that his eyes came off of Christ and he began to focus on the wind and the waves. I'm on water and it's storming. What in the world is going on? And he begins to sink. He took his eyes off of Christ. Our eyes off of Christ, we will begin to sink. But the beautiful part of that story is he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down, grabbed him, and pulled him back out. Took him into the boat. If you get your eyes off of Christ, it's very simple. Get your eyes back on Christ. And I believe sometimes the Lord allows us to fail. He allows us to fall to show us that our eyes were not on him. Son, daughter, keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about the waves. Don't worry about the wind. Don't worry about the devil, the things that are around you. Keep your eyes on me. It's the only way that you're going to make it. Jesus is our path to victory. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is how you overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. It's through the blood of the Lamb, and then the word of your testimony, and then don't love your life to the death. It's only through the blood of Jesus. That is our only hope of overcoming. Such great and glorious promises to the overcomer. Brothers and sisters, let's go on. Let's be faithful. But remember, the only way to overcome is through the blood of Jesus. That is the only way. But it's more than enough. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the message you've given us, that you want us to be overcomers. Thank you, Lord, for the message of repentance, Lord, that if we find ourselves in a place where we've fallen, where we've left our first love, where we think we've got it together, or anything in our lives that draws us away from you, maybe it's even outright sin, your offer is for repentance, that we can be restored to you, not on any grounds of our own, not on any merit of our own, not on any righteousness which we have done, because your word says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross at Calvary, Father, let it not become just boring and old, an old story to us, Father. Make that the message of the gospel ever new, ever fresh in our hearts. Remind us, Lord, daily that we are in need of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And without you, we will not overcome. Without the blood of Jesus, we will be overcome. But with the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and by him alone, we can overcome. And we can have our name confessed before the Father. We can have that white stone that gives us an entrance into the banquet table of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray if anyone is here this morning that either has not given their life to you or is walking in a place of sin or has walked away from you, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Indeed, draw all of us, Father, because I, and I'm sure my brothers and sisters would confess the same, we all need more of you. We need to constantly be reminded of our need of you. We need to constantly be brought back to our first love. Lord, I ask you to do that work in my life continually. Draw me to yourself. Cause me to hunger and thirst after you, to seek for you as hid treasure, to desire you more than my daily bread, Father. Oh God, do your work in my life and in my brothers and sisters. We just praise you and thank you for who you are. May you have your way in the rest of this service, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.